The date was 1944, and the place was a Japanese POW camp. Ernest Gordon gives an account of life in this World War II Japanese POW camp, and in this account, some of you may have read a book called Through the Valley of the River Kwai. And in this book, in one part of the story, there's this man by the name of Angus McGilvery. He's this Scottish prisoner of war who helped build this bridge over the River Kwai. And the camp had become this very ugly place to live. I mean, it's a POW camp, but it became really nasty because not only were the guards nasty to the prisoners began to steal from each other. They began to cheat each other. They were hurting one another. Survival to them was absolutely everything, even at the expense of their fellow prisoners. That was until the news of McGilvery's death spread through the camp. No one could believe that he died. He was this big, giant mountain of a man. He was strong. Many thought he would be the last one to die. And it took some time to finally piece together all the details of what truly happened and how he died. See, the Scottish soldiers, they had this buddy system, and they took it very seriously. Their buddy was called their mucker. And Angus Mucker was dying, but he made up his mind that his friend would not die. His mucker was not going to die. So someone had stolen his mucker's blanket, so Angus gave him his own, telling him he found another one. He just came across an extra one. Angus would get his rations and he would take them to his friend again, saying, "I was able to get extra food because you're sick." And he would give him his rations. Angus was going to do anything and everything to see that his mucker got what he needed to survive, to recover, to live. And as his mucker began to recover, one day Angus collapsed. He just slumped over and died. And the doctors discovered that he had died of starvation complicated by exhaustion. He had been giving of his own food, his own shelter, everything that he had to his mucker. And as word circulated through the camp of the reasons why McGilvery died, the feel of the camp changed. Because men began to focus on their mates, upon their muckers, upon their buddies, their fellow prisoners of war. The place was transformed all because of one man named Angus McGilvery, who gave his entire life for his mucker. It's reported that they began to have church services, and even the guards began to attend with the prisoners. Because of this man's death. Well, today we're going to finish up our study in the book of Judges. We're doing this incredibly fast flyover by of the historical books, and we're going to finish Judges today. And that's the exact kind of picture that we see in Judges, that God puts on display for us. God using the ordinary man, the Angus McGilvery, to do extraordinary things. Last week we learned how to break that cycle of sin by looking at the mistakes made in the book of Judges. Because everyone did as they saw right and as they saw fit in their own eyes. And this morning I'd like to show you a group of absolutely ordinary people. Ordinary people who accomplished some extraordinary things. I hope that perhaps you will see yourself in one of these seven characters, one of these seven men and women of the Judges. And that you'll be encouraged to allow God to do extraordinary things in your rather ordinary life. I think we all have ordinary lives, don't we? Well, the first one that I want to bring out is Othniel. Othniel was the first judge that God raised up. He was Caleb's nephew. He had this positive bloodline, and he no doubt benefited from having such a good family as Caleb being his uncle. And it's the key to his life is found in verse 10. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord came upon him." Under his leadership, the land had peace for 40 years. And some of you come from a great family. You've never really doubted your faith. You're serving the Lord right now. Does that describe some of you here? You had this great family. And I'm sure that you already know that you have a unique heritage due to the godly influence of your parents and your family. Othniel has also demonstrated the importance of serving the Lord in the later years of life because he was older than middle age. And even though he was from a good family, he was still pretty average himself. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon him and he was used by God because he was willing to be used. Because God uses the ordinary to do the extraordinary. Now the second guy I want to talk about this morning is Ehud. He had some physical limitations, shall we say. Now, when you look in your scriptures in Judges 3, and you see the story of Ehud, most of your Bibles will tell you this, that he is a left-handed man. Okay? He was raised up to deliver the Israelites after being subject to the king of Moab for 18 years. So I want to ask this question. How many of you are left-handed? Got some lefties here? I'm telling you, this is your guy. This is your judge, all right? Actually, he had physical limitations because the Hebrew does not read he was left-handed. It reads that he was hindered in his right hand. So his right hand may have in battle had been cut off or it was shriveled or something was wrong with his right hand. And Ehud was very creative in how he took care of this king. And like many who have experienced physical limitations, he compensated by thinking of better ways and other ways of doing normal tasks. And in his case, he made this double-edged sword. And he strapped it to his right thigh where no one would look. And when he used it to kill King Elgon, the king of Moab, the details are really interesting. They're a little graphic, so I'm not going to go into them this morning, but let's just say the king was really fat and he lost his sword. Okay? And so I encourage you to read those details for yourself. But due to Ehud's influence, the land had its longest period of peace, a total of 80 years. During all the judges, no judge had more peace than Ehud. So let me ask you this morning, do you have a physical limitation? There's an evangelist by the name of David Ring. He's an internationally renowned speaker. I saw him when I was in college. He was born with cerebral palsy. He was orphaned at the age of 14. He spent his whole life dealing with physical limitations as well as speech impediment. He walks with a cane to this day. Yet since 1973, he has spoken a simple message. God uses broken people. I have cerebral palsy. What's your problem? To watch him bring that message. Yeah, he begins off his message and you're going, what is he saying? I can't understand him. But he is so incredibly gifted because he is being used by God. David Ring being used by God, a man with cerebral palsy. If you have a physical limitation, if you have any type of limitations, look to Ehud and be encouraged that a disability doesn't disqualify you from effectiveness because God uses the ordinary to do the extraordinary. If you are willing to be used, God will use you. The third judge is this, Shamgar. How many of you guys know Shamgar? Oh, thank you, Sadie. He's a strong man. Well, Ehud had 18 verses dedicated to him. Shamgar has one. Just one verse. That's it. Look at Judges 3, verse 31, where it says, "After Ehud came Shamgar, son of Anath, who struck down 600 Philistines with an ox goad. He too saved Israel." That's it. That's all we've got. Shamgar served during dangerous times when the Philistines were just beginning to flex their muscles. If you go over to Judges chapter 5, we get a picture of what life was like. It says this, "In the days of Shamgar, the roads were abandoned. The travelers took to winding paths. Village life in Israel ceased." It doesn't sound like the promised land, does it? But somehow this farmer was able to fight and fillet 600 Philistines with an ox goad. You even know what an ox goad is? It's a stick with a nail at the end of it that you use to hit the ox with to get it to look this way so you can pull on it and turn it. That's it. And he took down 600 men, Philistines, warriors, with an ox goad. In their book called The Three Success Secrets of Shamgar, Pat William and Jay Strack draw some applications from Shamgar's life, and I want to share them with you real quick. He says, start where you are. You don't have to necessarily go somewhere else or be somebody else or do something else. Just bloom where God has planted you. Second thing is, use what you have. He used an ox goad. How about the boy who had a few fish and a couple loaves of bread? David and his slingshot. The widow with just an ounce of oil. Little things in God's big hands can do amazing things. The third thing is, do what you can. Shamgar was alone, but he did what he could. Most of us don't need more talent or more gifts or more abilities. We just need to be willing to do more with what God's already given us. To realize that we have these gifts. If you were to talk to my mother, talk to any of my teachers, actually, when I was in high school and junior high, and they asked you, or you were to ask them, how was Dave's public speaking? Did Dave ever answer a question? No. Dave never spoke in public. Dave refused to do those presentations that you needed to do. But now I'm willing to let God use me. And here I stand preaching every week, declaring his word, because maybe now I've got something to say. In 1 Samuel 7, verse 47, it said, "It is not by the sword or the spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's." A farmer with an ox goad should not have been able to handle 600-to-1 odds. But God empowered him for the task he called him to do, because God uses the ordinary to do the extraordinary. Our fourth judge is Deborah, or Deborah, depending how you want to pronounce her name. A really hard-working woman. If you're a woman, perhaps you feel like God can't really use you and the church doesn't appreciate who you are. Well, Judges chapter 4, verse 4 says this. Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lappidoth, was leading Israel at that time. Deborah was a wife, Deborah was a mother, she was a prophetess and a judge who was used by God to rally his people during a time of national distress. Shamgar did what he could and what he was called to do, and then Deborah took it up from there. She was the deliverer who spoke for God. She settled disputes, she was highly respected, and she walked in obedience. And when you think about it, in that culture, in the culture that she lived, in the day when she lived, women were not treated equally. They didn't have the same rights that women have nowadays. They were generally left to the behind-the-scenes tasks. And to be as esteemed as she must have excelled in wisdom and, even more importantly, had a godly understanding of people and their problems. But most of all, She was known as a woman who walked with God. And under her leadership, the Israelites defeated the Canaanites. When God revealed a task for her, she took him at his word and she obeyed. The key to Deborah's fruitfulness was her faithfulness to God. Don't tell yourself that you're not good enough, or you're not smart enough, or you're not whatever enough. Offer yourself fully to God, and He will make impossible possible. God doesn't see the problems like we do, because He knows in advance what He's going to do to solve them. What obstacles are you overwhelmed with right now? Is your faith faltering on some specific area? It's time to move forward, even when it just doesn't make sense. Women, what is He prompting you to do? Men, have you discounted the hardworking women of this church? Maybe in your own home? Don't do it. God is looking for women who will walk with Him and are willing to work for Him. Because remember, God uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things. The fifth judge, some of you probably know this guy, Gideon, the fearful man. See, while Deborah demonstrated conviction and courage and was hardworking, Gideon was a hero in hiding. Judges 6 tells us that the Israelites were living in fear of the menace Midianites, who were known to, in verse 5 it says, invade the land and ravage it. The Midianites loved to swoop down during harvest time and confiscate all of the crops. Kind of reminds me of that kids movie with the grasshoppers who come and steal all the stuff from the ants. And we first see Gideon. We're first introduced to him. Where is he? He's hiding in a wine press threshing grain. Look at me go. Hey, I'm going to get some grain. They're not going to steal from me. He's in a wine press hiding. And verse 12 tells us that the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." What? You talking to me? God always sees more than we are. Does He look at you and see a hiding hero? When God looked at Gideon, He saw a strong soldier, a mighty warrior, and God is speaking prophetically as He knows that Gideon is about to accomplish this amazing feat. But also God is speaking in a positional truth. Right now, you at this very moment, because of the Lord is with him, he is a mighty warrior. And so are you. And so are you. And so are you. We are all mighty warriors because God is with us. Just as Gideon didn't see himself as a mighty warrior, so many of us don't fully understand who we are. Some of us have an image of ourselves that's not only unhealthy, it's unbiblical. We need to reframe our understanding by allowing the truth of God's word to impact our identity. God knows who you are, even if you don't. I didn't know who I was supposed to be. But thank God, He put men and women in my life who encouraged me and told me where I needed to be. God knows who you are. And verse 16 is for all of us when we're afraid. It says, "I will be with you." It's a promise. God will be with you. God is with you. And Gideon is given a commission, but he's also promised the companionship of the Lord himself. And there's more to this story, but essentially, God wants to reduce Gideon to the point where he would realize how weak he really was. Okay, we got 32,000 men, and I'll get rid of anybody who's afraid. So they'll a whole bunch go home. Left with 3,000. That's not good. God, what do you mean I'm supposed to take them to the river and 300? Really? Okay. But he experienced great victory. But at the end of his life, pride caused him to do something sacrilegious. He compromised and had disastrous consequences. Yet, Gideon is listed in Hebrews 11, not because he was always strong, but because verse 34 says that his weakness was turned into strength. Gideon, that fearful, hiding hero. Deborah, this hard-working woman. Ehud, the man with physical limitations. Shamgar, the man who was so strong. And the next significant leader is a man by the name of Jephthah. In Judges 11, let me read the first three verses. Jephthah, the Gileadite, was a mighty warrior. His father was Gilead. His mother was a prostitute. Gilead's wife also bore him sons. And when they were growing up, they drove Jephthah away. "You are not going to get any inheritance in our family," they said, "because you are the son of another woman." It's actually a more harsher word. I believe the Hebrew says whore. So Jephthah fled from his brothers and settled in the land of Tob, where a group of adventurers gathered around him and followed him. Now that sounds like fun. But when you look at this, when your father is married to your mother, or to a woman, and your mother is a prostitute, and your stepbrothers drive you out of the house, you know you have a dysfunctional family. Am I right? Now, some of you guys come from dysfunctional families, from fractured families, and you're suffering. Some of you are still in incredible pain because of it. But whether you've been abandoned or abused or ignored, God wants to do His work in you and through you. Even with all that happened to Jephthah, notice Judges 12, verse 29, it says, "Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah." He led with skill. He was daring. He was fearless. And on top of that, he defended the helpless. If you're struggling with some issues from your past, let me encourage you by saying this. In the midst of your pain, hold on to the truth of God, which says God uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things. The last judge, the most famous judge of all, Samson. We've all heard of him, right? One of the best known judges. Four complete chapters devoted to the life that was actually a picture of wasted potential. He lived to satisfy his appetites. He was so impulsive. He used those appetites to gratify his impulses. His feats are legendary. But his flaws proved to be fatal. His two greatest weaknesses were revenge and romance. In fact, his weakness for women often led him onto the road of revenge. He was extremely gifted. But let me tell you, he was not godly. He was a strong man on the outside. He had the muscles. He had the might. But he had absolutely no control of that on the inside. Through his life, he took three Nazarite vows, which meant that he couldn't touch anything unclean. He couldn't touch anything that was dead. He had to avoid alcohol. And he could never cut his hair. And it's not long before Samson systematically broke each one of these vows. It wasn't the fact that he cut his hair that he lost his strength. It was just the last vow that he had left that he hadn't broken. In Judges 13, verse 5, we read that Samson will begin the deliverance of Israel. In reality, he never did any delivering because he never delivered himself. He never dealt with his fatal flaws. He only began to deliver Israel. In verse 25, it says that the Spirit of the Lord began to stir in him. When you compare that to Jephthah, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. But in his life, the Spirit of the Lord began to stir in him, and he was set apart, and he was stirred by the Spirit of God. And Samson had everything he needed to accomplish his task. Everything. He was both energized, he was equipped. And compared to other biblical heroes, he had more than anybody else. And yet he let it all slip away. In Judges 14, we read, Samson went down to Timnah and saw there a young Philistine woman. When he returned, he said to his father and mother, "I have seen a Philistine woman in Timnah. Now go get her for me as my wife." Intermarrying wasn't allowed. And the phrase "went down" is used throughout this chapter to describe both the topography of the land, but also the condition of his heart. He went down. What was his relationship with this woman? Did you see it? He has seen a woman. That doesn't say he's even talked to her. And yet he wants her as his wife. There's no indication he talked to her. There's no indication of a relationship. No indication he got to know her or found out whether she worshipped God or not. All he knew is that she was a Philistine. He sees this hot woman. Let's face it, she must have been attractive. What else would have attracted him? And he falls head over heels in lust. And he does this with at least three women. This Philistine, a prostitute, and finally, Delilah. Folks, what are your fatal flaws? Are you controlled by your impulses and your appetites? What are your spiritual soft spots? The ones that quite haven't gelled and hardened yet. Those areas of your life that you're not good at with your spiritual disciplines. What area of your life has the most potential to ruin you? Amazingly, even through his conduct, and it was absolutely reprehensible conduct. It was horrible. It was bad. God still used him to accomplish his purposes. And in the four chapters describing his life and all of the adventures that he went on, sadly, the only time we hear him pray is when he asks for strength to take revenge on the Philistines. Take revenge on them in ending his own life. We read in Judges 16:30 that he killed many more when he died than when he lived. Because God uses the ordinary to do the extraordinary. Yet he never really delivered them, did he? But he's the most famous one. So I ask you today, which judge describes you? Are you from a good family? Do you have some physical limitations? Are you a strong man, a strong laborer? Are you a hardworking woman? Would you say that you are fearful, but you want to be faithful? Is your background painful? Do you come from that dysfunctional family? Are you driven by your impulses? The real champions are the average people like us. Because God uses ordinary to do the extraordinary. Amen. And before I end, I want to share five things that jumped out to me through this book. The first thing is that God knows what you're doing. It doesn't really matter if a lot is known about you or a little. God knows what you're doing. Second thing is this, that God uses different kinds of people. No one can do everything, but everyone can do something. The third thing is simple. Challenges change and enemies go by different names. And when you think about it, Othniel manhandled the Midianites, Ehud exterminated the Moabites, Shamgar slayed the Philistines, Deborah decked the Canaanites. You and I are in a battle, and the challenges go by different names. But our greatest challenge for all of us, all of these judges, was sin. That's our biggest challenge, is our sin. Not everybody else's, not the world's sins, but our sins. The fourth thing is this. Do what you can with what you have and let God do the rest. God will bring others along to finish what you started, just like he did with Deborah, who took over from Shamgar. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I planted the seed, Apollos watered, but God made it grow. We're not sure who did the harvesting, but someone else came along and harvested. And the fifth thing is this. It's probably the most important one of all. Only Jesus can deliver from sin. Well, each judge did what he or she could do. None of their work lasted very long. 80 years was the longest. That's not very long. You and I need to be delivered from the tyranny of sin, and only Jesus can do that. Only Jesus has the power over sin, over death, because he conquered it on that cross when he died. We have that amazing gift. We have that amazing gift of Christ in our lives. Amen? Let's close with a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we praise you and we thank you for your word, for the lives of these seven judges that we've looked at this morning. We praise you and we thank you for those who had the great heritage, the family. For those who were strong and hardworking. But we also praise you for those who had a dysfunctional family, who were driven by their impulses, who had physical limitations, but were used by you. We thank you that your word records what they did, that we might learn from it. Most of all, we thank you for the gift of your son, Jesus, who died, who conquered death, who redeems us from our sin. So, Father, we pray that you would use each one of us, that we would confront those challenges in our lives, knowing that you are there with us. Father, we pray that we would do what we can do with what you have given us, according to your will, to do great and extraordinary things. Father, I pray that you use us ordinary people to do extraordinary things in your name for your glory. May your name be praised and glorified this day. Amen.